Jersey TV.
The problem that a lot of people have that tempts them to think that people who are non-Israelites are counted by God as Israelites, that is the replacement theology, which says God is done with the literal nation Israel, and now he's fulfilling his promise to Israel with another people. The invitation to make that mistake is that Paul uses Israel as an example many times, God's dealings with Israel. He uses Abraham as an example of how God is reaching out to non-Israelites to bring them another message. But every time Paul uses Israel as an example, for instance, Abraham is the father of us all. Okay, he's using a metaphor. And hardly anyone understands metaphors. People take metaphors literally all the time. It would be simple if God said, you know, Abraham is like the father of us all. Oh, really, Paul? In what way? Only in one way is Paul comparing us, the nations, to Abraham, and that is in the area of faith. God promised Abraham to be a father of many nations, and Abraham believed something he couldn't see. So Paul is using Abraham as an example. And as I said, if only Paul would have said, you know, it's almost like the nations are Abraham because they're believing God. Or it's like Abraham's the father of us all. No, but instead of saying like, he says Abraham is the father of us all. And then people go crazy because they don't understand the metaphor, because Paul doesn't use the word like, which would be a simile, which is much easier to understand. A metaphor makes a startling statement as though some other thing is, something is some other thing. It's just a simile stated more strongly. Without the comparison, it assumes the comparison. And without understanding this, you will read many, many passages in Scripture and go off on the wrong trail. And this is what millions and millions and millions of people have done. And it has engendered this philosophy of replacement theology. And again, that mistake is bad enough, but what that mistake engenders is a beginning of a doubt of God's promises. I told you yesterday how subtle that comes across. Again, Satan's not going to bring up something obvious, but he's going to use a subtle departure to plant doubt in your mind concerning the rest of God's promises. Welcome to MZTV. This week, I'm also going to go into the Hosea, the famous Hosea prophecy. I'll do this tomorrow. This is Paul in Romans chapter 9, starting with verse 25. As he is saying in Hosea also, quote, I shall be calling those who are not my people, my people. There it is. The word that is lost here is as. See, Paul is not saying that the nations are a fulfillment of the Hosea prophecy, but an example of the Hosea prophecy. And they go crazy when they read, I shall be calling those who are not my people, my people. The preterists, the replacement theology people see that and they say, well, look, we're not his people. Therefore, we are his people. That is, now we are Israel and God is done with Israel. What they do with the thousands of prophecies concerning Israel when there was no message going out to the nations, what do they do with all those verses? They sweep them under the rug. And they think that's a good thing to do. The only problem is, it is a refutation. It is a doubting. It is really a nullification of God's promises to his literal people. So I want you to keep in mind throughout this whole mini-series that my intention, the overriding intention, is to show you that God does not lie. So in spite of all appearances, God is not finished with Israel. And Paul explains this in Romans chapter 11. If God has left Israel short of the promises he made to them, then truly the word of God will have lapsed. And this is how Paul starts Romans 9. Now, it is not such as the word of God has lapsed. No, it's not that the word of God has lapsed. The word of God never lapses. Paul follows up with, for not all those out of Israel, these are Israel. Neither that Abraham's seed are all children, but in Isaac shall your seed be called. That should be a big hint, a big clue, but it's not. Besides believing that the events of Revelation are already past, and that's not a joke, there are many, many people who believe that, even among believers, they make fun of the idea that the book of the unveiling of Jesus Christ is a prophecy concerning future events, because the events described in the book of the unveiling are so wild, so anomalous, so horrible and terrible that, well, that must be figurative. And so they concoct a way to look at the events of history as a fulfillment of things in the book of Revelation, which is sheer stupidity. So it's not a joke that some people believe that. If it was a joke, I would have instructed you when and how to laugh, okay? But it's true. Preterists, I don't even know what that word means, but you've heard the term. Since they think that many of God's promises, many of God's prophecies, God's predictions are not literally going to come true, they see the church today, that is, believers today, as spiritual Israel. And those who think this believe it is absurd. They look to people like you and me who believe that God means what he says what he means, and intends on carrying it out in spite of how things look. They think it's absurd to think that God is still going to bring his literal people to the literal land to head up a literal kingdom over the literal earth, in spite of the fact that this is exactly what God has promised to do. These kinds of people, the replacement theology people, that the nations have replaced Israel, or the preterists who think that the predictions, the prophecies concerning the future coming judgments are all allegorical, they make fun of me and you for taking God literally. At the same time, imagining that they are spiritual Israel, God fulfills his promises spiritually, which is a euphemism for not at all. You see, they're trying to cover up their unbelief in God. It's an actual unbelief in God and the promises of God. They try to cover up by saying, well, we interpret these verses spiritually. What they mean is not at all. God fulfills his promises spiritually? No. I want you to be able to see through this and understand what they're saying is that God fulfills his promises not at all. I have tried to think like a preterist in order to understand this, but there's not enough beer, really, to think like a preterist, at least not for me. What keeps them from seeing the truth is a disregard of scripture and this infatuation with thinking that they are Israel. they think there's something wrong with being a non-Israelite and getting a new message that ascends higher and that eclipses in glory the message given to Israel. People think they're insulting Israel by adopting a new message for non-Israelites. They think that Israel is the be-all, end-all of God's plans. And so they really want to be spiritual Israel. But when people say spiritual Israel, what they don't realize they mean is allegorical Israel. There are many ways in which we are allegorical. We're metaphorical Israel in certain aspects. I'm going to get into that. So Paul wrote this section of Romans to these kinds of people. Well, we've replaced Israel. No, Paul writes Romans 9, 10, and 11 to combat this teaching. This is what Paul says in Romans 11, 25. For I am not willing for you to be ignorant of this secret, brethren, lest you may be passing for prudent among yourselves, that callousness in part on Israel has come until the complement of the nations may be entering. I see, Paul is not willing for any of the Romans to be ignorant and imprudent. And the imprudence here would be to assume that they know more than God. They are able to discern what God really meant and what God didn't really mean. That's imprudence of the highest order. And all of this, this imprudence concerns God's future plans for Israel. Now, I'm persuaded that the Romans to whom Paul wrote, who at that day could have legitimately thought that God was finished with Israel, because the explanation hadn't been given to anyone yet. And it looked like, since the kingdom was near, Jesus announced the kingdom was near, John the Baptist announced that the kingdom was near, and yet it didn't come. They didn't realize at the time. How could anyone realize at the time that God was temporarily setting Israel aside? And the way he practically worked that out was causing them to disbelieve their Messiah, to crucify their Messiah, and bring on themselves an Aeonian curse. But Paul explains, yeah, it looks bad for Israel, but it's only temporary. And Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of this secret. And until Paul writes Romans chapter 11, it was a secret. But after he writes Romans chapter 11, it's no longer a secret. So there's no excuse for that ignorance today. So these kinds of people, the replacement theology people, the preterists, they're ignorant of the teaching of these three most important chapters, Romans 9, 10, and 11. And even though Paul ably, and for him, clearly explained the facts of Israel's temporary stumbling, i.e. callousness in part on Israel has come. Well, the in part actually speaks of not all of Israel is stumbling, because there's a small group of Israelites who are remaining faithful to their call. Paul calls those the remnant. Callousness in part on Israel has come until. The until part tells you that this callousness and stubbornness of the majority of the nation, not all, because there's a remnant who aren't stubborn, but the majority of the nation is temporary. Callousness in part, making an exception for the remnant on Israel, has come until the fullness of the nations may be entering. The modern preterists and the modern God's done with Israel people, they not only fail to learn anything from Paul here, but they wonder why the apostle has even ventured into these waters to begin with. That is Romans 9 through 11. It's obvious. Number one, Paul has to convince us that God's not a liar. Number two, this is the surface truth, is that Paul loves his brethren so much that he feels he has to answer every objection to the God is done with Israel crowd. Because if Paul knew that people today are still thinking, even some believers are still thinking that God is fulfilling his promises to literal Israel with the people who are not Israelites, he would be incensed. Like, I explained it to him in Romans chapter 11. What's wrong with these people? As I said, these objections back then would have been sensible, normal, understandable, excusable. Because with God moving as mightily as he was among the nations, which is evidenced by the unprecedented spiritual blessings coming to the nations, explained by Paul in the earlier chapters of Romans. And with the fact that these blessings coming to the nations are actually dependent upon Israel's rejection of their Messiah. And Paul makes this clear in Romans chapter 11 also. Paul says, their stumbling is the occasion of your blessing. See, God just didn't change channels arbitrarily. He actually sets this nation temporarily aside. Because God didn't really want to do both things at the same time. He could have, but he sets the nation aside. So a man or a woman of the nations seeing this happening could easily think that, well, subsequent to Israel's national defection, God was finished now with his literal people. But what is abnormal today and senseless and really inexcusable is that we have Paul's explanation of why God temporarily set Israel aside. Again, Paul says it's temporary. And also in Romans 11, Paul is promising that God will fulfill his promises in the future to bless the entire nation of Israel. He does that in Romans 11, 26. Thus, all Israel shall be saved. There it is. According as it is written. See, according as it is written. What is written is solid. What is written thousands of years ago, Paul says, is still applicable today, even though today we see Israel temporarily set aside, and God is using this as an occasion to bless non-Israelites with a completely different message. Therefore, ignorance today of God's plans is not only abnormal, but it's a monument to the naivete of the people today that Paul wouldn't wish on anybody. So here's some synonyms for lapsed. Okay, the important verse here that I began this with is Paul is saying it's not as though the promises of God have lapsed. It's important for you to know. It's not as if the promises of God have lapsed. I look at a thesaurus, and here are some synonyms for lapsed. Let me quote the verse again at the beginning. Now it is not such as that the word of God has lapsed. And I'm going to explain the following verse. For not all those out of Israel, these are Israel. I will show you how the Israel replacement people twist this verse. Going to do that very soon. So here's some sparkling synonyms for lapsed. Expired. Finished. Terminated. Voided. Dead. Extinct. Ooh. Are these very nice terms to apply to something that God swore by an oath to accomplish? He swore by an oath to Abraham to bring his seed into a kingdom. Is it very nice to say concerning that promise that it's now expired, finished, terminated, voided, dead, extinct? I would not think so. All right, let's get to the meat and potatoes. For not all out of Israel, these are Israel. The replacement people, we're now spiritual Israel. The preterists, other brands of Christians, most of them in fact, use this phrase to prove that they are now spiritual Israelites. See, they say, not all Israel is Israel. Okay, but all you've done is repeat the verse. You're assuming that it proves your argument, but it doesn't. This is how they imagine it. Listen to how illogical this is. Well, if not all out of Israel are Israel, and since we're not out of Israel, therefore we must be Israel. Did you get that? Not all out of Israel, these are Israel. Well, we're not out of Israel. Therefore, we must be Israel. No, this is an abortion of logic. The subject of the passage is front to back Israel. Not once does this passage have anything to do with anyone who is not of the stock of Jacob, that is, an Israelite. People, this is the thing, people who are not Israelites did not miraculously become in a moment Israelites. Neither is Paul spelling out a way. Oh, Paul's saying, oh, here's a way for non-Israelites to become Israelites. Rather, Paul's point is that not all who are called Israelites, that is, literal Israelites, are the Israel that God is looking for. Only the spiritual Israelites, who are still literal Israelites, are what God is looking for. Anyone else is an apostate Israelite. Still a literal son of Jacob, still an Israelite. Just not a spiritual one. That is, opposer. It's like saying this, not all Americans are Americans. What do you mean by that? Well, every person of this context, in this example I just gave you, are Americans. No one is questioning that. But there are Americans by mere nationality, and then there are your flag-waving, bootstrap-pulling sons and daughters of the revolution who proudly sing the national anthem, the Star-Spangled Banner, while eating apple pie, okay? Those are true Americans. That's the sense of Paul's statement. Another way he could have said it would have been, not all literal Israelites are spiritual Israelites. Some of them, literal Israelites, are fleshly. The point I'm pressing is that in this context, we're considering nothing but literal Israelites. The question of the Romans then would not have been, are we talking about literal Israelites here? That's not even the question. No sane person would ask that. The question is, are these literal Israelites we're speaking of touched by the Spirit of God or aren't they? If they're touched by the Spirit of God, then these Israelites we're talking about are true Israel, the Israel God is looking for. If they're not touched by the Spirit of God, then they're not the Israel God is looking for. That is, they're soulish Israelites. They're fleshly Israelites. Hell of an interpretation, huh? It's the right one. This interpretation is confirmed by Paul's next statement. Verse 7, neither that Abraham's seed are all children, but in Isaac shall your seed be called. Okay, no one's questioning here that we're talking about the seed of Abraham. The subject is none other than Abraham's seed. No other people are in view besides the literal descendants of Abraham. But not all of the children of Abraham are children of the promise. Why? Abraham had two sons. Rather, quote, in Isaac shall your seed be called. In other words, even though the descendants of Abraham's other son, Ishmael, are still Abraham's seed, they don't count for the promise because they were born out of an effort of the flesh. That is, out of Abraham's joining with Sarah's handmaid, producing Ishmael. Man, I love it when I make this much sense. Tomorrow, I am going to talk about the verse I referenced today, the Isaiah or the Hosea prophecy, calling those who are not my people, my people. Oh boy, the replacement people love that verse. I'm going to pull the rug out from under them. Watch them fall down, go boom, and rejoice in the fact that God is not a liar, and that which he promises to do, he will fulfill.